series on 1 Peter. I've already told you ahead of time that rather than just look at 1 Peter, at least for several weeks, we want to spend some time looking at the author of the book of 1 Peter. And, of course, the author of the book of 1 Peter is none other than Peter himself. I believe it's inspired by God himself. Peter then would be the human instrument that God would use. And so we began last week really with just an introduction of why the book might be important. And today we want to look at the qualifications of Peter for writing such a book. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. We're going to see the importance of that word today. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. We'll stop our reading there because, again, we really want to look at the author. We're going to try to concentrate on the author, the audience, and the occasion. And we just need to spend a little time on the author of this book because I think only when we understand what Peter has gone through can we really see why Peter would be qualified to speak to us as he does in 1 Peter. The theme of the book is a very interesting one. It's the idea that suffering now, glory later. He makes mention of the fact that God's plan for the church now is not to be riding in style. But instead, the plan for the church is suffering now, glory later. And I don't think that would be a very popular theme to preach on. Do you? It's even less a popular theme to live by. But it appears that that's God's agenda for the church age. And so here is Peter, and Peter is going to be called by God to write this epistle to people that are hurting. And they're hurting to the extent, as we saw last week in our introduction, that they were being blamed for all of the problems that were taking place in Rome. Nero, no friend of any Christian, was directly attributing the burning of Rome to the believers. And so as a result of this, great persecution was coming. And so Peter is going to write to them, and Peter is going to say, all right, look, I know things are tough. I know that you've lost your jobs. You've lost your home. Every family's been touched with death and suffering. But he said, here's my advice. Don't live any different now than you ever have lived. See, what an encouraging note that would be. And I think when they got that message, suffering now, glory later, and by the way, that's what Christ was motivated with, wasn't he? Remember what it says in Hebrews? It said that he endured suffering, what? For the joy that was set before him. The gospel came to us in suffering. And I think today what we'd like to do is we'd like to say, well, you know, we've kind of outgrown that suffering stage, and now we really would like for people to see how prosperous the church is. The so-called television evangelist mentality has changed our thinking. And they will come on and say, you know, God does not intend for any of his people to be poor. Well, that's why the Lord says, blessed are the poor. It's a direct paradox, isn't it? And we talk about how we're to live in style, and I'll tell you, folks, that's a great compromise for wanting to satisfy the luxury and the comfort zone of the flesh. And Peter wrote this epistle, suffering now, glory later, and it's documented by other writers of New Testament epistles, for example, Paul, that if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Well, those are not popular texts, but they're Bible. And we would rather have someone say, you know, since God is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, he wants all of us to live like millionaires. And we need to enter into our possessions. And as one man said, we don't pray to God, we command God. I'll tell you what, that's not on the edge of blasphemy, that is blasphemy. And so what we see is that God's plan for the church was suffering now, glory later. Can't you see when I get this letter? And we'll be diagnosing this letter in a number of weeks it will take us to go through this chapter by chapter, if not verse by verse. I think the first thing that would happen is people would say, well, who is Peter to write this letter? I mean, what does Peter know about suffering? Well, I'll tell you what. Every situation that Peter addresses in the Epistle of Peter, there's a story to match it in the Gospels. So the title of our lesson today is called Chipping Away. Chipping Away. You see, God is going to mold Peter in the Gospels so he can use him in the book of Acts, so he can have him instruct us in the Epistle of 1 Peter. You know, if you want to shape butter, I understand at the fair we have a butter sculpture, and I'm kind of into sculpture, but I don't know about butter sculpture. But as I try to say it, now, how would you go about shaping butter? Well, my guess is you can probably do that with your hands, can't you? With your fingers and a damp rag, you can probably shape butter. But to shape a stone, to mold a stone, you know what you're going to have to use? A hammer and a chisel. And in the Gospels, God is going to chip away at Peter. And by the way, what he's done for Peter in the Gospels, I pray that he'll do for us now. Because I really think that's the program of God. Remember, we listened last week to a little story about Michelangelo. And Michelangelo, that great sculptor, he often used stones that were refused by other people. They would look at this stone and they would discard it, say, no, I've got to have another stone. Michelangelo would go to the dump where stones had been rejected, and he would take those stones, and his great sculptures would come from stones that other people rejected. Well, I'll tell you, isn't it nice to know that the master sculptor of all is not Michelangelo, but it's Jesus Christ. And he likes to take stones that everybody else has rejected, and you know what he does? He begins to do a work on those stones, and he makes them so that they're masterpieces. That's what he did with Peter. You want to know something? That's what he'd like to do with every one of us. I'm glad Michelangelo wasn't afraid to take a rejected stone. And I'm even more delighted to tell you that Jesus specializes in people that have been rejected and cast away by the world. You know what? He'll do a work on them. But I'll tell you what, he's not about to use a damp rag. He'll use a hammer and a chisel. And the reason is because we're hard to mold. And remember, Michelangelo was asked, all right, how do you know where to begin and how do you do it? He said, oh, it's simple. He said, my job, my whole job in sculpture is just to remove all the pieces of stone that don't belong there. You know what Jesus does on us? Yeah. He's going to start removing all of the things, the attitudes, the habits, the thought life, the deeds that don't belong there. And he's going to use the hammer and the chisel, isn't he? So we're going to look today at chipping away, how he's going to mold Peter. And I really believe that we'll be able to see how he might be able to mold us. Because, you see, I think we're made of the same thing Peter's made out of, flesh. And you know what? I think God wants to use us the way he used Peter. Peter began as a fisherman. And I just want to propose to you that probably in those days, the language of fishermen were about as rough as they are today. It doesn't matter to God. God can chip away, can't he? He's willing and able to do it. Suffering. Are you qualified? Well, I want you to see what Peter would go through. And then we'll see whether Peter is qualified to write this book. But it will take us a week or two to look at the life of Peter. And one of the things that I enjoyed this past week, I met with a group of men, and a friend of mine got up, and when he got up to the podium, he had his arm in a cast. And I could tell by his face that it was a little swollen and so on like that, and he began to tell the story, how that he was painting on his two-story house, and the ladder fell. And as he came to the ground, he tried to brace himself, and so he broke his wrist and hand. They're probably going to have to re-break it and do it again. But he was all messed up, and so he crawls. He couldn't walk. He was incapable of walking. So he crawls to the house, calls for help, and his wife comes to assist him, and she says, I'm going to call for the ambulance. He says, no. He says, clean me up first. And she's giving him a lecture on vanity. Later he confessed it probably was. And as she's doing this, to clean him up, they get him up a flight of stairs. And while they're working on cleaning him up so he'll look presentable to the ambulance, he blacks out. He falls down a flight of stairs, landing on his face, breaking his nose. Well, that's not the worst part. His wife tries to grab him by the britches as he's going. She almost pulls his pants off. So when they load him in the ambulance, all the time he's moaning, he's just wanting someone to give a tug on his britches. He goes into 4 hours of surgery. He comes out, and they want to know how he feels, and he says, if someone could just pull my britches up, I'd feel a lot better. Finally, at midnight, a nurse came on. She said, I'm at your service. Is there anything I could do? He says, if you could just pull up my pants a little bit, it would sure help. And she obliged him. But his dear wife, in trying to catch him going down the stairs, caught a belt loop, broke her finger. Now, what's worse is he's supposed to go to Washington and lead the singing at a convention, and his wife is to go there and to play the organ. And you know what? I think this man can talk about suffering. You see, we begin to think, you know, we're immune to this. I mean, this is for the first century Christians. But, you know, suffering comes to some of us. And God uses this. He uses every difficulty that comes to chip away and to remove things in our life. And I'll tell you what. It would be mighty brave of us to pray, God, use us. And if we have to be a suffering church to be used of you in the last days, then allow us to suffer that we might reign with you. You see, I really believe today we want to be comfortable when Jesus comes. And if we can be used, as long as we're sitting in a rocking chair, then use us, God. But you know, if you want us to suffer, if we've got to get out of this comfort zone, if we've got to have our hair messed up, and if we've got to know what it is to get on our knees and cry out to God, then could you use somebody else? You know what, Peter gets a lot of criticism, but I'll tell you what, I believe that God chiseled the masterpiece there. I really do. I think he had all of the elements of the flesh there. And he may have been refused by some, but I'll tell you what, he wouldn't be refused by Jesus. Jesus is the master artist, isn't he? He gets the chisel out, and man, he begins to whack away. Now, you know, on some of us, there's a lot more to remove than on some of the rest of you. And I think that some may have gotten impatient with Peter. Took quite a bit of chiseling with Peter. But I'll tell you what, when he was done, he was grand. And do you know that in many sculptures, they actually have to remove more stone than they ever keep? And you know what, with some of us, the Lord's going to have to chip away. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes. Isn't it nice to know that the project will be done? His desire, his dream is to conform us all into the image of Christ. And the chiseling will be done at that moment. Now what I'd like to do today is for us to take a look at Peter and his early life and just to begin to see how God would change this man so that he could be used. Let me ask you this. Who was the outstanding preacher in the book of Acts? Well, it was Peter, wasn't it? I mean, this very man who denied Christ, this very man who seemed to fail and blunder and fall, he's the one that God would use in the book of Acts to bring revival to Jerusalem. And you know what? He would speak on resurrection. Can you imagine speaking on resurrection in the city of Jerusalem just after Christ died and rose again? I'll tell you, of all the controversial topics to take up, that would be the corker. And Peter did it. Why? Well, because he was being molded by God. And so we want to look at the change from sifting sand to solid rock. Let's begin by looking at, first of all, what I call Peter changed. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we just take a look this morning at maybe 7 or 8 different stories of Peter. Not spending a lot of time with any one of them, but trying to progress how the Lord would work with this man, Peter. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 35. Again, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptizer, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them fallen and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted "Master," "where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." We'll stop our reading there. I call this one Peter changed. I believe that Peter was never the same after this day. Now, there are several things that I like. One of those, I think this passage shows us the mark of a great preacher. And that was John the Baptizer. He was a great preacher. You want to know why I think he was a great preacher? It's because it says that here's John, and he's got two of his disciples, two of his followers, and as they go along, they spot Jesus. And John says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God," verse 37, "and when the two disciples hear him speak, they follow Jesus." There's the mark of a great preacher. A great preacher ought to be transparent. A great preacher ought to have his finger pointing to Christ all of the time and every time, never trying to build a name, a congregation, or a following for himself. Recently I heard a man begin to talk, and he says, "My flock is well established." Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but that's almost ridiculous. First of all, I don't think he owns his flock. Check his hands, and if he doesn't have a nail hole there, he doesn't own it. But Jesus does. And here is John, and you know, John had a huge following. In one passage it says that all Judea went out to see him. All Judea. I mean, John the Baptist had the best show in town. I mean, this guy, he was eating locusts and honey. They come out and watch him eat. He walked around in a weird set of clothes. And when he preached with power and conviction. And I feel that people would just go out to spectate. But you know what? He never once wanted to build a name for himself. And he sees Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And he points to him, and here's what happens. Those that were following John, they follow Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that's a great preacher. You see, today I'm afraid that sometimes we preach so that people might say, boy, isn't he gifted? Well, isn't he funny? Well, isn't he smart? Here's the criteria. Say, does he point to Jesus? That's the criteria. And John was a great preacher for that reason. And so these two disciples, they now are following Jesus, and they say to him, listen, he says, they say, where do you live? He says, come and see. You know, the real truth is he didn't have a home, did he? But it says that they abode with him for that day. They spent the day there. And when they were done, I'll tell you, it made an incredible impression on these people. Now, these two disciples that were given word about, one of them's name was Andrew. And Andrew has one of the most unusual names in the Bible. Look at his middle name. Andrew's not such a strange name, but look at his middle name. In verse 40, Simon Peter's brother. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that printed on your checks? I mean, every time you introduce Andrew, you'd always say, this is Peter's brother, Andrew. I mean, that's how Andrew is famous, because he's Simon Peter's brother. I can just see his checks. You know, Andrew, comma, Simon Peter's brother. Because everyone knew Peter. But you know, the thing that encourages me is this. You know, when Peter preached in the book of Acts, thousands got saved at a single preaching. Wouldn't that be thrilling? I think, Lord, I would like to be somewhere where I'd see 1,000 people saved in a night. Boy, I tell you, I don't mind telling you, I'd love that. I'd be happy with 100 or 10. But you know, for every Peter that can bring the souls in by the net full, you know what? There's got to be an Andrew. See, Andrew, all he did, he just brought Peter. He fished with a pole. And he got Peter. He brought Peter. And now Peter fishes with a net. He brings hundreds. And I think today, everyone, you know, we want to bring in the hundreds. Thank God for the Andrews. And so he, listen, he spent a day with Jesus, and he goes, verse 41, first it says he finds his own brother, Simon. Well, there's no one harder to witness to than your own family. You know what I mean? And he says, listen, he says, I know this is the Messiah. And so he runs to find his own brother, and he says unto him, he's going to give the message to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now look at verse 40, and he brought him to Jesus. I don't think Peter was excited about coming to Jesus. He brought him. He finds him. He tells him about it. Peter doesn't get excited about it, so he brings him to Jesus. I think he may have wrapped old Peter up in one of those fishing nets, but he brought him to Jesus. And then, notice what it says. Jesus beheld him. I mean, Jesus looks him over, and here's what he says. He says, thou art Simon. No one told him his name. He knew it. Thou art Simon. And then he says this, but from now on, we're going to call you Cephas. We're going to call you rock, stone. Now, you might be thinking at this point, you're talking about the density of his head. But no, he was going to give him a name change. He was going to change him from sifting sand to solid rock. He was going to mold him. He was going to use him in a great way. You see, I really believe that in spite of all that we say about the disciples, I think these were some men who were looking for the Messiah to come. You say, well, why should people be looking for the Messiah to come at this time? There's several great reasons why. Number one, Daniel's 70 weeks were almost up. Why not look for the Messiah? I mean, there were men who were studying the Old Testament who came to the birth of Christ because they knew Daniel's 70 weeks were almost up. Why not be looking for the Messiah? How were they to know that there would be a hold in a church age tucked in there. But Daniel's 70 weeks were almost up. Secondly, remember old age Simeon? Before he died, in the temple, he gave witness as he held the child. He said, listen, this is the Messiah. He said, I've held my Lord's salvation. And old Simeon wasn't easy fooled, was he? Before Simeon died, he saw the salvation of the Lord. Next, by Jericho, along the Jordan River, there was a man by the name of John the Baptizer and a whole country of pilgrims, and they were crying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'll tell you, his message was changing and moving people. And so there were some that were looking for the Messiah, and I believe that among those, it included Andrew, and now it would include Peter. And Peter would come. And I'll tell you, from that point on, it would be a change. You see, a name, often a name in the Bible, really depicts the character and the nature of a person. Let me show you what I mean. For example, remember in the Old Testament, there's a man by the name of Jacob. And later his name will be changed to Israel. But do you know what the name Jacob means? It means surplanter. Means heel grasper. Remember how he grabbed his brother's heel on the way out being born? It means that he would be a schemer and a wheeler dealer all of his life. And you know what? He would have a wrestling match with God. And when he was done, you know what God would do in that wrestling match? He would change his name from schemer, from surplanter, to prince. Wow, what a change. And I'll tell you what, there was a big change in the man himself. There's another man in the Old Testament that underwent a name change. Or actually, he's in the New Testament, although he's named after someone in the Old Testament, and that is the Apostle Paul. Now, what was the Apostle Paul? His name was Saul, wasn't it? And remember, according to Philippians chapter 3, Saul in the New Testament was of the tribe of Benjamin. And if you begin to think of all the kings in Israel, how many were from the tribe of Benjamin? Well, there's only one. And his name was Saul. And so I think when the New Testament Saul was born, his parents are naming him after the king, the only king in the whole history of Benjamin that anyone could be famous for. That's the Saul, the big Saul that was the head and shoulders above everybody else. Remember him? So this family says, we want him to be a great leader. Let's name him Saul. You know, when Saul gets saved and changes his name to Paul, you know what Paul means? Little one. Or we call him today Pee-wee. I mean, he changed his name from the first king in Israel to this giant of a man to Pee-wee. Can't you see him loving that name going to school? What's your name, Pee-wee? What's your name, Rock? Rocky? No, he just calls me Rock. Stone. Huh. You know, Daniel. Remember when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive and they were brought into Babylon? They changed their name. Why in the world would they bother to change it? I think they would have said, well, you know, your names are so hard for us to pronounce. We're going to give you a new name. You see, Daniel's name means this, God will judge. So the king says, Daniel, you know, that name Daniel, it's hard to say. I'm going to give you a new name. We're going to call you Belteshazzar. Oh, that's a lot easier. Because you see, Belteshazzar means this, Prince of Baal. His name was God will judge, and God is just, and he's going to change it to Prince of Baal. One of his companions, Hananiah. Oh, Hananiah, we'll never be able to pronounce that. You see, that means God is gracious. We're going to change your name to Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. It has nothing to do with how easy it is. It has to do with the meaning of the name. Mishael means, who is the Lord? They're going to change it to Misha, who is Venus. Do you see the subtleness there? Next, Azariah. It says, the Lord is my help. They're going to change it to Abednego, servant of the fire god. Every one of those names had the name of Jehovah God in it, and they would change it to a name that would have in it the heathen name of a god. I'll tell you what, there's a lot to be said about a name change, isn't there? And he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm always going to call you Simon Peter, or Peter. I'm going to change your name to stone. Boy, right there, I think he began to chisel away. Say, has God changed you? You know, we can never hope for God to do a work on us unless, first of all, a person has received Christ as their personal Savior. And I meet a lot of people, and you know, they kind of like to grow into becoming a Christian. That's not the way you become a Christian. You become a Christian by admitting that you're a sinner and you're fit and deserve for hell. By the grace of God, by the death of Christ, by His resurrection, His finished work, you know what? He changes us. And you know, He gives to us a new name. You know what that name is? It's called Christian. Isn't that a grand name? Why in the world would anyone want to take a name other than just being a Christian? I mean, have you noticed people always want to brand you? Well, are you, I'm just a Christian. Well, you got to be something more than, no. Why can't we just be Christians? And if they insist, all right, I'm a believer. Isn't that nice to take a name that would be common to every other person who's born again? And they say, yeah, but you know, all right, here's one. This is really descriptive. Are you ready? I mean, if you want one that's more descriptive, if you don't like Christ one or Christian, and if you don't like believer, then try this one. We're saints. Now we don't look like it. And we don't act like it too bad. But we are. And every person born again, they can be a saint, and they can be a believer, and they can be a brother, and a sister, and a Christian. I'll tell you what. God's in the business of saving people and then changing their name. And He did it with Peter. And then look at this one. This one is Peter called in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. This I think takes place a few days later. Luke chapter 5. For those of you that like outlines, these will all begin with a C. Let me give them. Peter will be changed, and then he'll be called, then he'll be cold, and then he'll be convinced. That's probably all the further we'll get today, but then he's going to be chosen, he's going to be cutting, he's going to be a coward, and then he's going to see Christ. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that would be Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake Gennesaret, that would be the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. So were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, I think at this point, Peter has already accepted Christ as his Savior, but God is doing that chiseling work in his life. And so here is Peter called. And I tell you, it's quite a calling, isn't it? On this particular day, the crowd of people, because really it was, even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he grew up as a boy in Nazareth, his real teaching ground was in Galilee, in Capernaum. And that was the hometown of Simon Peter. And I believe it's in this area that Jesus really spent most of his time preaching and teaching, and from time to time he would visit Jerusalem. But the enemies were there because there were religious people there. And so on this particular occasion, there's a huge crowd of people to hear Jesus preach. And as they begin to press down on him, as the crowd begins to grow, he gets closer and closer to the water, and finally he can back up no further. And so the only way to do it is to have a floating platform. And he says to Simon, he says, "Hey, Peter, I need to use your ship." Well, Peter said, we're done for the day. We fished all night, and so I've just got it anchored here. Help yourself." And so here's Jesus, and he's in the boat preaching to the multitude, and here's Peter, just kind of trying to keep the ship still. And when the message is over, and by the way, I really think the audience was really one. Now, this is not very kind to say, but you know, often you go and you speak to a group of people and you find out when it's all over that really the audience wasn't near as big as the number of people that were seated there. Some of you have already done the kickoff in your mind, you know, and you're wondering what the score is right now. And some of you, you're finishing out Sunday dinner. Let's see, I've got to shred the lettuce, I've got to shred the cheese, I've got to get the rolls in as soon as I come. And others of you, I mean, you know, some of you are thousands of miles away right now. And it's probably nicer wherever you are than it is right here. But you know, my audience may only be one person. And I really believe that when Jesus was speaking on that day, I think he was speaking to the captive audience in that ship. Because the rest of the multitude, boom, they're gone. No meal that day. Boom, they're gone. But here's Peter. He's stuck in the boat. So he says, "Hey, Peter," verse 4, when he sees me, he says, "Hey, Peter," he says, "launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Now notice this, nets, spelled N-E-T-S, plural, meaning more than one, right? And Peter says, "Master, we've fished all night. I mean, we've toiled all night." He uses the word there for, "We had a tough night. And we didn't take anything. I just want you to know, you may not be aware." I'll tell you, Jesus was aware of every fish in the sea. And he could tell there were no fish because he didn't see any piled up there on the dock. And so Peter said, "I just want you to know that they're not biting." He says this, "We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, if you insist, at thy word, I will let down the net," N-E-T. You see what he's saying? "Lord, we just finished washing all these nets. Man, you don't expect it to get us all dirty again. All right, if you insist, we'll take, guys, get a small net. One that's easy to wash and hop in here." He wants to go for a little troll out here in the sea. So, you know, we like to obey God in this way, don't we? May I suggest to you that partial obedience is disobedience. Isn't it? And so here they are, they make a little circle, and Peter's telling them, "You know, Lord, we covered the same territory just a few hours ago." But verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. You know what? If Peter would have obeyed, I don't think the net would have broke. I think if he would have had nets out there, the nets wouldn't have broken. But they're now in a fix. I mean, they have a huge catch of fish. And so he tells his partners, "Hey, guys, get out here. I mean, I've never seen a catch like this. Get out here and help." And he beckons to them, and they come, and they load both boats so full that they're just about to sink. And they did that with a broken net. Not bad, huh? Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord," he says, "you know I doubted. You know I didn't even want to go on this fishing trip. You know I didn't want to get the nets dirty. Lord, why in the world would you give us more fish in one broken net than we caught all night long, three of us? And when you come out," verse 9, "for he was astonished and all that were with him, they were astonished at the draught of fish which they had taken. You see, Peter's called, isn't he? And Peter begins to realize, you know what? There's no way to be a success apart from Christ. Boy, that's an important lesson, isn't it? You see, I'm hoping that we are saying, you know, Lord, we want you to change our name. We want to be stone. We want to be chiseled, Lord. And Lord, we know there's some things that have got to be removed in our thinking and removed in our life. And Lord, you begin to chisel us. You change our name. And take that which is gossip and make it a sweet song to you. And take that which is hard-hearted and make us a tender heart. And Lord, give us compassion and change us from what we can't be apart from you and what you want us to be. He changed Peter. I tell you, Peter was sifting sand. He was sifting sand. He was all over the place. When God's done with him, I tell you, he's going to be a rock. The Bible's going to say, he's a pillar. He's established. There's no moving him. But he began with sifting sand. And then he calls him. He says, you know, Peter, he said, I don't want you to fish for fish. I want you to catch men. Verse 11. And when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I remember Mike Johnson speaking on this story one time. He calls it the miracle of the stinking fish. They brought their boats to land and they desert them. They forsake them. Two boats full of fish. Right there on the bank. You can imagine in a couple of days how that kind of cleaned out the sinuses for about 5-6 miles around, can't you? I tell you, isn't that great? They forsook all, they followed him. There was a higher calling. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But you know what? It's best to fish for men. That's what he's telling Peter. What about us? You know, if we're not careful, we may begin to think that our job in life is just to go out and design airplanes, write a computer program, teach kids, mow the grass, cook a meal. That's not why God has us here. You know, he wants us to be fishers of men. And every one of us, there's not a single one of us exempt and immune from the full blessing of God. And you know what? I think if our top priority is fishing for men, you want to know something? I think he'll give us all the blessing that we could ever stand, even in our jobs. I really do. He did with Peter, didn't he? And so Peter was called. Look at Matthew chapter 14. What a story. This one is, I call, Peter Gets Cold. Peter is changed. Peter is called and Peter gets cold. For the sake of time this morning, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 is straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered it, and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto them, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I'll tell you, it's quite a story, isn't it? And again, I think Peter gets blamed for an awful lot of things. And this is one of the stories that sometimes we look at it and, you know, we say, well, you know, Peter, what a blunder he made. But I don't know that that's true to say that about Peter. I think, first of all, I think we should be thrilled with several aspects of the story. One of those is that it says that during the storm, Jesus said, look, I'm going to send you ahead. I'll join you later. And he went up and he began to pray for them. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord prays for us? John 17. Do you know that the Lord prays for us? That's encouraging to know, isn't it? Next, when Jesus comes, and he says, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, I don't mind telling you, I like that kind of invitation. It says, tell me to come. And the Lord says, come. Now, Peter may have walked on water, but one of these days, I'm going to fly through the air when he says, come. And so, I'm not going to laugh at Peter. Frankly, I think that it's going to be tougher to go straight up in the air in the rapture of the church than it was to walk on water. Everyone, because they say, well, you know, he must have known where the path was and the stones. And no, I think it was just a downright miracle. I really do. And I don't think the planets are going to have to align to get the gravitational forces just right. I think when the Lord is ready, he's going to say, come, boom, I'm going to be gone. So I don't doubt that Peter walked on water. Frankly, what I like about this whole thing is that Peter had the faith, verse 29, to come down out of the ship. Don't you like that? You see, I really believe as I look around that what's missing today is faith in God, not faith in schemes. I mean, we've got enough schemes to make a person nauseated. We got building drives and all kinds of fundraising mechanisms and gadgets. I'm talking about faith in Christ. And Peter had faith in Christ. He said, Lord, if that's you, and if you'll tell me to come, I'll come. Well, can't you see the rest of the apostles? Man, Peter, you are nuts. Sit down and shut up. Peter, you can't walk on water. You can't even swim. You're the worst swimmer of all of us. Lord, just say it. The Lord says, come. Boom, Peter's out. He's in the water. Now, I agree. He's a little aggressive. You know, he's a class A personality. Maybe on what he's dwelt on the fact that Peter got wet a little later on. I'm just glad he got out of the ship. I see a whole lot of Christians and they're hanging on to the edge of the ship and they're saying, Lord, if you tell me to do something, I hope my brother hears it because I like it in the ship. I mean, there's a terrible storm. Peter was going to be as safe as he could. He knew the Lord was safe. And so here's Peter. And he gets out and he walks on the water. And by the way, that's not the exciting part of the verse. If you think that's the exciting part, you missed the great part. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's the exciting part. Listen. It's high time some of us got out of our little box and our little boat and we begin to walk to Jesus. And if we're not careful, we're going to get so much advice on every side, we'll never make a move for God. I really believe that and I think I can speak firsthand of it. And the reason I say that is because some of you know that for a number of months, Gail plagued me with going to Russia. And I really thought, you know, if I can just keep stalling him, I'll never have to go to Russia. And if he's going to insist on this, Keith will go to Russia. Someone else will go to Russia. And sooner or later, you know, I went there and I watched God do a work, first of all, in my life. And then I watched what God did in the lives of those people on board that ship. And I watched the people that we had contact with and I'll tell you this, too long, we're afraid to get out of the ship. We're afraid to say a word to our neighbors and to our friends. You know, Peter said, Lord, if that's you, and you tell me to come, I'm going. And he went. Now, he walked on the water to see Jesus, and once he gets out there, all of a sudden, he looks around and there are waves, and there are wind. What does he expect? You see, every once in a while, you know, we stick our proverbial neck out. Oh, not far, but, I mean, we stick it out. And I'll tell you, I promise you that if you ever stick your neck out, someone's going to say, all right, where are you going to get the money to buy the Bibles? You want to know the truth? I don't have any idea. And Gail's laughing. He knows. You know, we're on the phone ordering Bibles. We had no idea where the money would come from. But I promise you this, God is not about to let us down if we're doing what he wants us to do. And every once in a while, we begin to look at the waves, and we begin to look at the winds. How are you going to do this? What are you going to do this? Look, our job is not to figure out all that, is it? Our job is just to come to Jesus, isn't it? And Peter was walking, and he was going to the right person. And unfortunately, he happened to get a glance at the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. That's not so bad. You want to know why? I'd rather be wet and be in the water than to be one of those dry apostles in the ship. I really would. And then Peter, when he's in a bind, he cried just the right. He cried, Lord, save me. And you know what? Jesus did. Don't you like the story? Now, don't get occupied with the fact that Peter got a little damp. I don't even know how far down he went. I like to think that he didn't get near as wet as most people think. But however wet he got, it's better than being in the dry ship. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith. That's not so bad. Peter might have had a little faith, but those in the ship had none. And I think some of us, you know, we're quick to criticize the Peters. But thank God for the Peters. But you know what it resulted in? Verse 33. When they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Isn't that great? Listen, Peter learned some great lessons. He learned that if he was ever in a situation where he needed immediate help, all he had to do was to cry, Lord, save me! And you know what? The Lord would do it. Isn't that a valuable lesson? I'll tell you, God is chiseling away at Peter. Well, we want to look at some other passages on Peter's life because only when we understand this are we going to be able to go. And we're going to find out that he learned a lesson about partial obedience. He found that was disobedience. You know what he's going to tell these people in the epistle? He's going to say, you know what? With things difficult, with Nero's around, with persecution, you know what the pride is to obey. Really? He's going to say, you know, when things look bad and when the waves are high and when the wind is blowing, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, hey, it's going to be critical for you to get out of the ship and walk to Jesus. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, listen. He said, God has made you living stones. He's not saying you're all supposed to follow me. He's saying, you know what he did for me? He made me a stone. He made me a rock. He wants to make you living stones. You see, everything he's going to preach about in the epistles, he's going to experience in the gospels. But when he's done, Peter will go from sifting sand to solid rock. What about you? Is God chiseling on you? You know what would really be terrible? And that would be to be a rock. I mean, maybe you're a good-looking rock. I mean, maybe you're so beautiful and so gifted and so talented that you don't even want God to chisel on you. Wouldn't that be a conceited rock? Here's this rock, and he says, I don't want to be chiseled on. I like the way I look. And right next to him, there's a sculpture hammering away. And when the sculpture's done, wow, what a sculpture's there. And maybe the sculpture started with the ugliest rock in the whole rock yard. Is that what you called it? Out of the quarry. I mean, this is the ugliest rock. And by the time he's done chiseling, you know what? It's a masterpiece. And here's this good-looking rock. And he didn't want to be touched. May we pray, God help us as a local church, and God help us as individuals to invite the hammer and the chisel to do its work. It needs to be done, doesn't it? remove those things that don't honor you and glorify you, and allow your word and your work to be seen in us, that people might know that the master's hand, the master's chisel, the master's hammer have done a work on us. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we come into thy presence today, and we thank you for Peter. We thank you that he was one who knew what it was to fumble and to get up and go again. And Father, we thank you that you are willing to take him and to change him. Father, we pray, change us. And Lord, you are willing to take Peter in the midst of that partial obedience, called disobedience. You are willing to call him. And Father God, call us. Father, too long we've criticized Peter for getting cold. And Father, we pray that today we might get out of the boat. We might come to Jesus. We might walk where Jesus is walking, even if it's on the water. And Lord, we pray that you might see fit somehow to use us. We live in a dark time, a time when the Word of God is rejected, when even those that profess to be Christians aren't living by it. And Father, we know that Peter lived in a difficult day. He would do his preaching in a city that crucified his Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you might give us the boldness and the guidance, the love and the care that you gave to Peter, that we might be used of you. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and bless it to our lives and our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.